We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
For those that have been with us for a while, you know we are in a series called Reverb. You know, I believe that what God did for us on that cross didn't end on the cross. I believe that what God is doing after raising from the dead and leaving an empty tomb, I believe that he is alive, he is well, he is building his house, and he's building it through us, his church. And so as I was thinking a lot about this, I started to think about what the echo of the empty tomb meant to us, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3, we've been diving into this. He tells us how our life should change and how things, you know, how God's expectations of us actually change because we are now covered under grace. Amen. And so because of that, what do we do? How does our daily walk change as believers? And for the last few weeks, I've been telling you about when I was in Israel. I thought I'd actually show you some pictures. This is the garden tomb here. And I moonlight in photography, so it took me a while to get this angle. But this was outside of the tomb. What's interesting, you can see the trough system underneath that top stair where the stone would have rolled back and forth inside that trough system. And so you can see the next picture. I went to check out for myself what was going on in there. And I remember as I spoke into that empty tomb, an echo that came back. Let's see one more of these pictures. The echo that came out of the empty tomb told me something about the information of that tomb. What it said is it is, in fact, empty. Thank you so much for putting that up. So what is reverb? What is the definition of reverb? Reverb occurs when a sound hits any hard surface and reflects back to the listener at varying times and amplitudes to create a complex echo which carries information about that physical space. And again, when I stood at the door of that tomb and I spoke and I heard the echo coming back to me, it told me something. It brought information to me about that space. And I believe that God wants our life to bring information to others about that empty space. I believe as we reverberate the things that God calls us to say, the way he calls us to love, the way he calls us not to judge lest we be judged, the way he calls us to walk in love, that it should be our all-purpose garments that we always wear, which we talked about last week. When we start to do that, we live and walk. We create a reverb that actually testifies to the fact that Jesus did die on a cross, that he did get buried, but that he only borrowed the grave because it's empty. And so I want to tell you, come on, let's do more than just believe in Jesus. Let's live for him. Let's have a life that actually carries information about that empty tomb. Come on, tell someone on the couch, man, he's preaching better than we're looking right now. Oh, don't act like that. I know you haven't been out of your yoga pants in 5 weeks. Fellas, are you even wearing pants? I'm just saying, I'm going there. I'm going to step on toes, but that's as far as I'm going. So listen, Colossians tells us this, 3:1-2, it says this. It says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. So this has been kind of the key text we're looking at, because since then Christ rose from the dead, since then the grave is empty, how then should we live? How then should we live? So this is the whole concept. And so we've been digging through chapter 3 of Colossians, because this is where our spiritual trainer, the Apostle Paul, is working us in the gym. He's working us pretty hard. And in fact, it can seem like, will I ever be able to accomplish this? And you know what? We just keep taking little bite sizes at a time. Have you ever heard the saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I say, why would you want to eat an elephant? But it is a saying, so I'm giving it to you. We're going to jump back in Colossians where we left off. And get ready, some toes are going to be stepped on. Look at this, starting in verse 18. Let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husband, for this is a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ. Let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be insensitive toward her. Buckle up. Let the children respect and pay attention to their parents in everything, for this pleases our Lord Jesus. After that verse, you're thinking he should have saved this for Mother's Day, okay? And fathers, don't have unrealistic expectations for your children or else they may become discouraged. Let's just stop there because, you know what, I know it's only a few verses, but there's a lot in there. And I don't want to just go, okay, yeah, okay, hopefully you're doing this and we just move on. No. Because of the empty tomb, these are things we need to say, nope, my life needs to look more like that. I need to love more like that. My family needs to look more like that. You know, we definitely need to be considering these things. And so although the Apostle Paul was writing statements of instruction, it stirs within us questions of our response. And so these verses we just read together scream questions about how are we doing in living godly lives and building homes that reflect Christ from the inside out. Are you ready for some points? You're like, anything, just don't reread those scriptures. Oh, we're going there. We're gonna go deeper. Today, I wanna encourage us to be better. You realize you have so much free time at home to be working on your family life? You know, the best time to tend to a garden is when you're in it. The best time to work on plants that need attention is when you're stuck with them. And so right now, we have to capitalize on the time. I told you earlier, about a month ago, hey, we have an opportunity to come out of this storm better than we went into it. We have an opportunity to be attentive to spending more time with our families and devoting more time with our spouses and focusing on things that will make us better. If we come out of this the same way we went into it, shame on us. What a waste of time. There's no, you know, we don't want to waste any crisis. And in this moment, we have an opportunity to strengthen our home life. And so today, some of the questions from Colossians. Number one, what is echoing in my house? What is echoing in my house? You know, when I think about this idea, there's another term, I don't know where they're all coming from, but there's this concept of being a fly on the wall, right? If I could be on a fly on the wall and see what was going on there, right? If I could get just an inside look, what would, ready for this? What would your pet say about your home? If your pet could talk, what would your pet say about the way that your family loves each other? What would your pet, now you're going, oh, why are we going there? I mean, I'm talking Dr. Doolittle stuff. I'm talking A Pet's Life stuff. I'm talking Homeward Bound if you want to go back there stuff. What I'm talking about, you know, I watched this movie with my kids recently called A Pet's Life, and the whole concept is what do pets do once the parents and the adults and the humans leave? And it's this whole narrated thing about pets that are talking and they're sharing details about their family and like, oh, I don't have to worry. Even if he comes home, all he's going to do is sit on the couch and eat chips. I can still do whatever I want over there. It's like, whoo, what if your dog talked about you? And so I've had a pup. We call her Lily the Wonder Pup, and she is almost 14 years old. Let's see this little dog. How many think she's got something to say? Look at those eyes. She's like, somebody save me. You know, she's well cared for. But the point is, what if your puppy, what if your cat, what if your goldfish, what if whatever your pet was, if you don't have a pet, then maybe you're in good thoughts here. But the fact is, what if your animal talked about what was happening in your house? What if it could say the things you really said? What if it could tell, whew, no one's going to look at their pet the same anymore. Instead of saying earmuffs to the kids, you're going to be like, earmuffs to the pet, okay? You're like, stop it. No, listen, I just think about this. If my pet could talk, what would it say about my daily life, my daily routines, my family's interactions? You know, I think it makes me think about Joshua 24 too, because we decide what happens in our households. Look what it says here. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The Bible tells me that I get to decide what my house is going to become. You know what? And some people say, well, I can't decide. I mean, I have kids that are now, you know, teenagers or adults. And it's like, well, that's why the Bible said train them up when they were little, right? So I'm trying to help everybody understand that we were called to train up our family in the way that they should go. Train up our children. Look, you can't brainwash your child. Your child is its own being. And you know what? It has some of your good things and some of your flaws, right? And so the point is we train them up like arrows. We direct them into the future that we know God has for them, but inevitably they'll stand account for their own lives. You shouldn't also be living under the pressure of what your child isn't doing if you did instruct them in the right ways. But what I will say is we choose what's going to happen in our household. We choose the God that we're going to serve. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Even on the days I feel like grumbling, even on the days I don't feel like tithing, even on the days I get my stimulus check and I go, oh, do I really want to tithe off that? Even on the days where I look at this or I look at that, I am going to serve the Lord regardless of how I feel so that my kids will learn to do the same. Because I won't be driven by emotions because I don't want my kids driven by emotions. Have you had a crazy 3-year-old? Wait until they're a crazy 13-year-old. You think the emotions now are bad, you're going to deal with it. I spent 15 years as a youth pastor. I saw all sorts of sides of different people at different ages and thought, oh, Lord Jesus, let me get it right at 3. That was for somebody. I'm going to take a drink. Woo! It's just water. But it's holy. Okay. What is declared in your headline shouldn't be different upon review of the fine print. What you declare in your home shouldn't be different when we review the fine print. We shouldn't get up and grandstand about something, but then have no care about the details, and actually the details would circumvent the actual headline. We need to look at that. Now, this doesn't mean don't declare what's right until you can make it right. It means make the declaration and strive towards cleaning up the details in the small print of your life. Am I building my house on sand or on the rock? Matthew 7 tells me this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. What are you building your house on? What is the foundation? Do you have foundation principles for living? Do your kids know what you believe? I had a very awkward conversation with both of my daughters recently because our world is becoming more open and open about things that are not necessarily godly things. And it got to a place where I just had to speak into it. I said, hey, girls, I just want you to know that thing you're seeing is not normal. That thing you're seeing is being normalized by a world that doesn't understand God's expectations of our life. That thing that you see that seems completely normal, I need you to understand, God loves these people, God loves them, but he doesn't agree with that decision. And so although it might seem normal to your world, no, it's not normal to your God, and we can't allow ourselves to become just complacent in thinking everything's fine because someone who's far from God said it was. That's a hard conversation to have with an 8-year-old. But if I don't have it with an 8-year-old, they're going to be told at the age of 10 and 11 and 12 everything opposite what I would have said. So I better get in front of this thing, and I'm only going to answer the questions they ask after I say what I need to say. I'm not going to go further than they understand or can comprehend, but I will lead from the front because that's what leadership is. God calls us all to lead. You say, well, I don't have leadership qualities. You would if you'd use them. We have to hone our skills. You probably weren't a good cook or baker until you had to eat. And even then you're like, yeah, I'm not really that great, but you eat your food. It's better than when you didn't eat your food. We hone our gifts and our skills. So what foundations are you building your house on? The more tension and struggles that you have to work through within the house will wear on the interior and on the foundation. The more negativity, fighting, and apathy that reverberates through the house, if you are not built on the common principles of Christ, it will wash away. Love between each other will wash away. Compassion and caring will wash away, and all that will be left is apathy and regret. We've got to focus on the foundation for our family. Ready? Be careful what echoes through your home. Make sure it testifies to the empty tomb, not your missing filter. Make sure it testifies to a resurrection power, not lifeless chatter. What I say matters. What I believe matters, because what I believe will eventually become my words. So I've got to take captive the thought in my mind before I decide to start believing it. Otherwise, it will become words that make my way. I have to remind myself, God put a lot of power in words. You realize God didn't need to speak anything into existence, yet he chose that to be the means. When he created the world, he chose to speak it, not just to think it. What he thought became a spoken word, and what was spoken into the atmosphere changed the atmosphere. What we speak changes our atmosphere for the good or for the bad. Number two, what is echoing to my spouse? Hopefully you're wearing slippers, stepping on toes. Colossians 3 says this, let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husbands. For this is a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ. Let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be insensitive toward her. Now listen, what normally happens in this moment is the minute you read this, you think of what the other person isn't doing rather than what you're supposed to be doing. So what I want you to do is I want you to relook at that scripture. Let's put it back up there. And rather than looking at what the other person was supposed to do, come on, let's see that. Yeah. Rather than looking at what the other person was supposed to be, if you're a husband, look at what the husband is supposed to do. If you're a wife, look at what the wife is supposed to do without grading how well the other person is doing, depending on how well you're going to output your stuff. We are called at once to be a God-loving, God-fearing, God-following person. You were called to Christ before you were married, and God has expectations of you individually. And you will be judged individually. He's not going to put it on some sort of gradient score level based on how well the other person did. He's going to say, how well did you love? Because God didn't grade us based on how far Jesus would go for us. So get out of your own way. Stop deciding it's based on how well your spouse does, because you'll stand accountable for you. Woo! That hurt. Hurt me too. That sounds like give and take to me, is what it sounds like. Yes, it takes two to make a thing go right. It takes two to make it out of sight for you 90s music fans. But it only takes one for God to make a judgment call. God judges me based on my actions, my thoughts, the things I choose to do. What does that mean? It means regardless of whether you think your spouse is doing a good job or not, you will stand before God on how well you did. After all, you chose to say yes at the altar with that person. You chose to say yes. And so for a minute, can I pause and speak to all the single ladies and gentlemen out there? Don't allow lust to rush you to the altar to say I do. Amen. Don't allow lust to rush you to the altar to say I do, because inevitably that I do is a forever I do. So don't allow momentary feelings to make eternal decisions, because you go, well, eternally? No, look at marriage feels like eternity. Make sure you love the one you say I do to. And understand, love is so much more than an emotion. It's a decision. You made a choice. So make sure you know that person before you rush off. Because guess what? Your five-year plan doesn't matter if you chose the wrong person to do it with. You say, well, I'm 35. I need kids in the next 2 years. 2 days. Woo. You're going to have to start early with that. But I need kids in the next 2 years if I want to be able to do X, Y, and Z. Guess what? It's still going to be a nightmare if you chose the wrong person to have kids with. So don't rush. Choose in God's time, and also remind yourself you're not perfect, so don't expect to find perfection, because you attract who you are, not what you want. You attract who you are, not what you want. Well, I want a better man. Well, be a better woman. Well, I deserve a better woman. Well, then get off the couch and do something. Work for it so you attract a better woman. I'm sorry. I had a little extra cream in my coffee. Look what Matthew says. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Let no one separate. Yet you find yourselves doing everything to separate from each other when you get mad. When people read this, I do a lot of weddings, and when we say this scripture, a lot of the context is that no one else will interfere in their marriage, that no one will try and separate this marriage, yet separation comes within more often than it comes from without. We have to be held accountable to that scripture. I don't want to separate my marriage because of my words. I don't want to separate my marriage because of my apathy. I don't want to separate my marriage because of my selfishness. What words are we speaking into our relationship? Listen to this. Words are weapons. Words can be used to fight each other or fight off insecurities and doubts. You can either choose to point those words, which are weapons, towards the person you're supposed to love, or towards the insecurities that are trying to speak and divide you, towards the doubts, towards the worry. You have the ability to aim those words where you want to. My challenge to you this week is, rather than saying what you feel, realize where the root was from and direct those words and aim that weapon somewhere else. Choose to aim the weapon where it's going to fix the relationship, not hurt the relationship. Learn to fight for each other, not with each other. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "But instead be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love." I got way too much message to preach today. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Come on, somebody say, "Help him, Pastor. Help the man. Help him, God. Help the preacher. Come on, Holy Spirit, help him." I'll get it right if I keep talking. Remember, God never looked for the limits on when to forgive us. Those forgiven of much should forgive much. It reminds me of that 70 times 7 stuff we read in Matthew. How often should we forgive? Should it be 7 times? And Jesus goes, no, 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 it should be like 70 times 7. Which people are like trying to do quick math. That's not the point. The point is, it should always be, if somebody comes back with a repentant heart, it should always be a forgiven moment. So that next time you think about your spouse and say, "Well, he always," or "She never," 70 times 7, you said yes at the altar. Love. Choose love. Let it be your all-purpose garment that you wear. Come on now. "You don't know my spouse, Pastor Chad. It's impossible not to fight." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me, who gives me strength." I can do all things. I can even love the person I said I would marry. That shouldn't be so hard. Well, you ain't never been married. It's not easy, because who you love is different from you. You didn't marry your mama. Okay, I'll stop. All things are possible with Jesus. Choose to re-aim your words. Be aware of the echo in your home. After all, your kids are learning how to treat their future partner. The way that you choose to speak to your husband is the way that your daughter is going to learn to speak to their husbands. The way that you choose to speak to your wife is the way that your son is going to learn to speak to his future wife, or the way that your daughter is going to understand that's how women get spoken to. We are training up our children the way that they should go, so that when they're older, they won't depart from it. All of it goes together. The scripture works in harmony. So what's number 3? What is echoing to my parents? Hold on. Let's take a moment and look at the children's perspective of what they are not doing with their parents. Young people, you will stand and account for the way that you treat your parents. It's not a one-way street. You don't get a free pass because you claim they started it. Old person who still has a parent alive, just because you're an adult doesn't mean you don't honor your parents. You never graduate from honor. You never graduate from honor. You choose to honor because honor is the right thing to do, because God called us to honor. You may have a parent that is 90 years old. You better honor and be thankful that they're still alive, for those that wish they could still honor in the moment, but their parents are deceased. Honor. honor up, honor down, honor all the way around. You don't graduate from honor. Colossians 3:20, let the children respect and pay attention to their parents in everything, for this pleases our Lord Jesus. It may not please you, but it pleases Jesus, so get over it. You may not feel like they deserve it. Get over it. Who are you trying to please, yourself or Christ? Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord God is giving you. How many want a long life? That's a good place to start. Don't stop honoring. Honor your parents, your home life. Testimony makes a huge difference in the world you were growing in and the world you hope to take hold of. You can't walk outside and, oh man, think about this. If you can't respect who's in authority over you now, you won't respect your future boss. You just won't do it because you are actually practicing what becomes permanent. You choose to be disrespectful now. You choose to make that a habit. You're going to continually be disrespectful. Practice makes permanent. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Am I quick to help? Am I helping in a happily manner? Being happy about it? As a kid, I struggled with this. And as a parent, I watch my kids struggle with this. It is learning to control your spirit, not let it control you. You've got to control your attitude. I've got a daughter that's just about to become a teenager and it's bringing all sorts of emotions out and she's learning because we're telling her you have to control that. I know it's crazy. I know it feels like rage. I understand. I don't understand, but my wife understands whatever's happening. But listen, you've got to learn to control. God said, take dominion of the world, take dominion of the earth. How can you take dominion of something if you can't take dominion over yourself? Proverbs 1:8-9 says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. Am I being a good son or daughter to my heavenly father and mother? Because it directly affects the way you relate to your heavenly father. I got a lot more than I can have time to preach for, but I'm going to give you the last points. Number four, what is echoing to my kids? Colossians tells me, parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. See, we've got to understand there's a difference. We have to train up a child, which means we have to discipline the child. But you can discipline that which they're doing without crushing that who they are. You can discipline the thing, their outworkings, the things that are coming out. You can discipline your child without crushing their spirits. And we're having to balance that. Treat them the way you are thankful your heavenly father treats you is the way I think about it. Look, God, he loves me, and grace covers it, but guess what? Grace may cover my sin, but inevitably there's going to be a consequence for the actions, meaning I can be forgiven of sin but still go to jail tomorrow if I don't take care of the way I treat my world around me. Are you getting this? God can forgive me, but there are consequences to actions, and so we need to focus on making sure that we treat our children the way God treats us. God doesn't withhold discipline. He'll forgive us, but discipline still comes. Words are powerful. Are you speaking life into your children or killing their spirits with overly critical tones? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you realize you are training them on tactics to use in future confrontations with you? What? What'd you just say? Yes, I said you are giving them the very tactic to use against you later on in your own confrontation. I would rather be able to not whittle down truth, but keep truth as it is, but give it with grace. Apply heavily with grace. So how you are treating them will be the echo you receive in your own future. What you sow will grow. Listen to this. You need to hear this. Calm produces calm. Anger multiplies anger. Calm produces calm. In this day and age, we need more calm than we need anger, than we need more panic, than we need more fear. We need calm because calm, it grows calm. It creates calm. There needs to be a calmness about you in the middle of a raging storm, because Jesus is within you, the one that calms the storm. Hebrews 12 says this: it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen, I tell parents all the time, you have an opportunity to train your child now. You have an opportunity to discipline your child now. In the future, you will lose your parenting card. You know what? They can choose to still honor you, but they're adults and they may not choose to listen to you anymore. You can either train your child now so that later on they become someone you want to be friends with, or you can be a friend of your child who needs a parent, and later on they may become someone that you don't want to be friends with. That's your choice as a parent. Don't go soft on them and don't not discipline them for the sake of wanting to be their friend, or they may become someone that disrespects you, that doesn't love you the same way, and that you actually don't like spending time around. Choose to train up your child in the way they should go. There shouldn't be lawlessness and a lack of repercussion. There should be love and control, encouragement and discipline, training up for goodness and holiness. What is echoing through our home is the question. What is echoing in our family relationships? Does it honor God? Does it echo the resurrection power and life of Christ? The love of the one who died for us all. See, love, it should be different after we accept Jesus in our life. Our life should be different. Our life should reverberate and echo Jesus to our world. So as I close today, let me just reread this one little scripture to you. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.